is the concluding part of a message by David Ebaugh entitled Four Corners of the Earth.
F-I-R-S-T. And that's exactly opposite of all of our theology. Because we are gathering together first the wheat. That's not the way the pattern has been. That's not the way Jesus said it. That's just margin notes. Not scripture. It's first the bad guys. Therefore, in the end time, I believe, and I'm convinced you'll be able to see it as time goes on, more and more division, more and more separation. Now, most people are looking for the Prince of Peace to bring peace and get everything all, you know, all hunky-dory and everything going to be real sweet. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace on the earth, but a what? Sword. It'll be in a family of five, three against two and two against three. It's not going to be like you're looking for. When truth is restored, it separates. It's like a knife and it divides. And whenever Jesus said the word, it was like, the word is likened unto a what? Sword. The sword is the word. And it's going to do what? Cut. It's going to slice things off. And so you can just get ready for it. At the end time, there's going to be more and more slicing, more and more cutting. As we come to these end days, when the tares and the wheat become manifested or mature, and we see the difference in their fruit. And I want you to pray tonight, not with fear about all this water and all that kind of stuff, because physically, forget it. I wouldn't move to a mountain. I don't think that's your answer at all. I mean, let's face it, a wall of water could come in 700 foot or 1,000 foot. Who knows? Yeah, I mean, let's face it, that's not going to be the answer. Besides that, it might be that with a crustal change, this will become a mountain right here. Might be a washed mountain, but... See, we don't know. We're not looking for a natural deliverance. Can you understand that? It has to be a supernatural power of God to bring a supernatural deliverance, not a natural deliverance, so don't look for high land. Some of my friends are looking for high land, and they believe that there is deliverance or safety in this high land. Okay, take it for what it's worth. I'm not going to say one way or the other. It could be that high land will be neat, but it could be that high land could go down too. And it could be that you could be right on the side of the mountain that slides in the landslides. You know, let's face it, that's not where you find your deliverance. It's in Jesus Christ. Your hope, faith, trust is in Jesus Christ, not in any physical attribute that you can dream up. I don't think it's wise, even in this particular situation, to dig a bomb shelter or look for any kind of a capsule or any kind of a natural deliverance in that realm. But I would look for the supernatural deliverance, holding the hand of the man who's still the water. Praise God. There is where our deliverance is. Let's not look in the natural realm. Some people say, well, when you teach this way, you're teaching people to look for the Antichrist first. Listen, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, first the Antichrist, then the coming of the Lord. First the Antichrist, then the coming of the Lord. Now, we're not saying don't look for the coming of the Lord. We're saying it's going to be first the Antichrist, then the coming of the Lord. We're not teaching people to be afraid of the Antichrist. We're teaching people to have their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. I wouldn't spit in his face, by the way. I'd stay away from him. And I'd say, the Lord rebuke thee. You know, even Michael couldn't bring railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. I'm talking about an archangel. So, you know, let's don't get too big on this thing. But let's just realize that with our faith, hope in Jesus, and He doing the work, it's going to work out. Now, during this time, somebody's saying, well, so what if we die? All right, if you die, you die. All you did was lose your body and go ahead and be with Jesus. The body is going to be preserved until the coming of the Lord. Say it again. Spirit, All right. Say it. Until the coming of the Lord. Paul said, I pray God your whole what? Spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord. We found in Thessalonians that those who are alive and remain to the what? Well, that ought to give you a clue right there. Those that are alive and what? Well, what kind of clue do you get from that kind of language? It's going to be what? It's going to be rough. If you're alive and remain, there must have been some kind of an influence which would say, well, we lived through that. I mean, you see what I'm talking about? There's going to be nobody left unless the Lord shortened the time. It all fits, doesn't it? When you see this in this realm, it's got all those scriptures all fit together to show you that there is a time when there will be some people who overcome even the last enemy. And the last enemy is what?
Yeah.
And what does he attack?
Body.
Does he attack your spirit? Death? Don't fear him who can hurt the body. Fear him who can put body and soul in hell. Your spirit, with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Ecclesiastes 12:7, is going back to God who gave it in the first place. And I'm praying that every soul here will have more and more attitude changes in these last days so that the souls get all the way saved. Now that's what James 1:21 was talking about. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to what? Save your soul. And it was written to people who were already saved. And the Word of God, received with meekness, will give you more and more attitude changes. Faith cometh by, and hearing by the, and that saves your, the engrafted Word. When the Word is really made alive, it changes your attitude, and now you got a better attitude. And I believe that everybody here is going through all the attitude changes. And I know for a fact, you can take, this is for the take it or leave it department, but I know it's so. God told me that every person here has the potential of going all the way, overcoming the last enemy. Now, that's the possibility and the potential. You have that. Now, what you do with it, but you'll have to answer for that one. But I know you got it. You have that potential. And I want you to never say die. I want you to keep holding on. I want you to hold on to that hand, the hand that can still the water. He can say, peace be still. And we're at the very edge of a major change. The sixth seal could be open. I believe it's about to open, or maybe we're right on the edge. When it happens, it'll start out sun darkened, moon turned, blood stars from heaven. Fig tree, heaven coming together, all these symbols and signs. Then four corners of the earth, four angels. A mighty angel says to those four guys, wait, don't withhold the winds until we seal. The servants are gone. 144,000. Lots of people have gotten the idea that is their group. That 144,000 is us. If you're, we'll say, Jehovah's Witness, they believe they're the 144,000. And if you're Branhamite, you believe that you're the 144,000. And if you're, different groups have different ideas as to who the 144,000 are. This, now I'm going to say something very, very carefully, and I want you to hear me. How much more time we got? All right, listen. Heresy, there are two kinds. There's a good heretic and a bad heretic. In Acts, Paul said he worships God after the way called heresy. And I'd call that a good heretic, wouldn't you? Paul worshiping God after this new heretic way. That's a good heretic. For you see, a heretic is not necessarily bad. He could be good or bad. All a heretic does is come forth with something new. And wouldn't you call that new? Huh? The this new religion that Paul was espousing? That Jesus could come to the Gentiles and that they could get saved and they don't have to get circumcised and all this kind of... This is new. And that's heresy. Listen here, I'm telling you, that's real heresy to tell somebody they can go up to God without being circumcised. Literally. Come on now. You understand that? That's terrible heresy. And yet, it was the truth. It was a real, genuine truth. Because Paul said, after the way called heresy. That's the way I'm worshiping God. For that's a good heresy. There's also a bad heresy. A bad heresy, and this is what I want you to see and notice and never let this happen to you. Because we're looking for new truth. How many understand that? Therefore, every time you come into new truth, you are automatically a heretic. My personal opinion is that all you guys are heretics. Praise God. I'm looking at a real bunch of heretics. Yeah, I am. And I want to be a heretic. I really do. I'm talking about in the strictest sense of the word now. I'm not talking about its bad meaning, but in its dictionary meaning, the real strict sense of the word, I want to be a heretic because I want to come into all that God has got. I believe that in these last days, it would be like great abundance. The former reign moderate, the latter reign what? In abundance and is restoring. And I want to get in on this, all this restoration. That means every time there's something new or another raindrop that hits, I want to know about the raindrop, and I want to just soak in it. Because I want it as part of my life. Can you understand what I'm talking about? I want that thing that whatever God is doing in these last days, that automatically means you're a heretic. Because there's going to be somebody else that didn't get that raindrop, and he's not going to be wet. And he's going to say, oh, you guys are wrong. Because you're not doing it the way we've been always doing it. Come on now, you see what I'm talking about. Now, let's suppose that you come into some new truth. I don't know what it is. Something about baptism, something about the coming again, something, I don't know what. Something that really gives you power and you're able. See, what I'm looking for right now, I've been praying for the Lord, and I know it's going to be very shortly that I can just, I don't mean to say I, but a lot of people are going to start praying for eyes like they're praying for legs. Hallelujah. The Lord's already promised me a bushel basket full of eyeglasses. Hallelujah. I'd like to have those glasses. And one of these days, you'll be glad to throw those glasses in the basket. You see what I'm talking about? Because, all right, we'll play like that's the thing. All right. Now, how many know that anything that comes along, like praying for eyes and getting them like that, one after another, you know, like you pray for legs and they all jump out the same way. All right. That's going to bring division. Now you think, boy, praise God, isn't that wonderful? Everybody's going, uh-uh. There'll be lots of people say, God made my eyes this way. He wanted them this way. I'll not submit to that kind of stuff. Come on now. That's the way it's been all the way along, and it's going to bring confusion, division, trouble. Now here's the thing. If we allow any new thing, we'll play like it's that new thing, to make us divide from our brothers, we're the ones that have come into this new truth. And we get what's called in the Bible a party spirit. It's called heresy in another place. It's called divisive or party spirit. Then we are the ones who have divided. We got the thing, the last word, the only truth. Do you see what I'm talking about? Therefore, we cannot associate with those people because they're not to our standards. You see what I'm saying? That's wrong, and that's bad heresy. It may have been a truth that God gave us a tremendous anointing to pray for eyes. But if in our praying for eyes, we separate ourselves from the others, then that becomes a bad heresy. But you can expect to be separated. It will bring the separation. The question is not whether we're separated. The question is who separates? Who does the act? Who cuts the cord? If you, in coming more closely to Christ, cut cords and say, well, I've got, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, now I speak in tongues, that means I won't be a... And then you give the word there. Presbyterian, Baptist, whatever it is, and you cut the cord, you're wrong. But if they cut the cord, you're right. Can you see the difference now? Now, I'm not saying if you leave their church, because you can be going to their church and have the cord cut. How many understand that? It's not what you do, it's why you do it. I'll try that again. Your motive for not going to the Sunday school party, whether you went or didn't go, and their motive for forgetting to invite you. But if they didn't invite you because you've come into new truth, they have cut the cord. Can you understand this? But if you refuse to go because you have come into new truth, you're the one with the scissors or the knife, and you're the one who has sliced the cord. Can you see what I'm talking about? Now, this is very important for us who, you know, or have this tremendous desire to come into end time truth. Don't you come into any new truth and think that elevates you. Don't you think that you're going to get, find a closer place with God and be elevated, and now you can't associate with the kids in the first grade. How many know the second graders just won't play with the first graders? How many know that? We all know that, yeah. Sure. So then, what you got to see is that we have to apply this to our lives right now. And let's not get a party spirit. What's a party spirit? A party spirit is a spirit that says, I'm right, my group is right, and we won't play with you guys. I'm Republican, you're Democrat. I'm Democrat, you're Republican. I'm Presbyterian, you're Baptist. I'm, you know, whatever it is, and I can't play with you guys. That's party spirit, and that's wrong. That's heresy, and it's the wrong kind of heresy. But if you come into a truth about baptism, and they cut you off, that's a good heresy, and it's a healthy way to be. Now, do you see the difference? So let's be sensitive. Let's be careful now in the future that none of us ever cut ourselves off from any of our brothers and sisters that are coming on to the Lord. Look, the only reason that you came into the truth is by the grace of God anyway. And it'll only be by the grace of God that they see it too. And just because you saw it a day or a month or a year before they did doesn't make you anything special or better. It only makes it harder. I'll say that again. The ones that are in the front have to do more cutting as far as the forest in order to get through. More tramping in order to make the path for the others. It's only going to be a harder life for those who get it first. Am I making sense to you tonight? All right, let's have a quick review then of what I've been trying to say. When Jesus said in Luke 17, the kingdom would not come with observation. You're not going to see it coming back 2,000 years ago. But in Luke 19:11, they thought it would immediately come. It was even disciples that thought it was immediately coming, and they were wrong. In Luke 21, we found out the kingdom of God is when you see these things come to pass. Sun darkened, moon turned blood, stars fall from heaven, fig tree, all these things, these signs. Then you know the kingdom is nigh at hand. Now the kingdom of God does not come when the sun is dark and moon turned to blood. The kingdom of God is what? Nigh, near, not quite. But the generation that sees the star of these things, the opening of the sixth seal, that's the generation that's going to be alive and remain to the seventh trumpet. Now, at the opening of the sixth seal, in chapter 7, verse 1, we find out that there are four corners of the earth. The Bible told us that 2,000 years ago, but now we know there are really four corners of the earth. The satellites proved it. The articles are now in science. You can read it for yourself in the scientific journals. There are four corners of the earth. The method of forming the four corners is by the winds, prevailing winds. The winds are caused by the fact that the earth is tilted, and as it goes around the sun, unequal heating on the earth provides certain kinds of winds, and they make frictional and other kinds of winds. And we have all kinds of the different kinds of winds, but they're all driven by this big motor, the sun. You see what I'm talking about, that makes in one wheel, kind of like the big wheel and the little wheel and all that kind of stuff, and Ezekiel and saw all that. But they're all driven. But he says he's going to hold back the winds. When he holds the winds, and wind holds them, there'll be a change of the waters. The waters will seek their own levels, and then we'll have a real natural calamity, the sixth seal. Now, I'm going to try to say something that, not in the way of a review, but another thing. Out of this natural calamity, arising like a phoenix from the devastation, will be a man, a brilliant man, a handsome man, a man who speaks with words of honey, who has the answers to all of man's problems. Natural man with natural desires will turn to this man of men, putting their faith, hope, and trust in this man. He will take over first commerce. If you're writing notes, write this down. Number one, commerce. Number two, he'll take over governments. And thirdly, he'll take over theocracy, or setting himself up in the temple. Hear me carefully. Don't look for the Antichrist on the throne of Rome. That's old-fashioned. That came 454 years ago, and we're still trying to outlive that problem. He takes over first commerce, secondly governments, and thirdly theocracy, which would be the throne at Rome. And so he will not be manifest as the Antichrist on the throne of Rome. You'll check him out as the head of the world commerce systems, then the head of the world governments. And finally, with all this success to his credit, he will declare himself as God. That makes sense. That's a normal, logical pattern of events. So, during this period, when we're in the blowing of these trumpets and all, I don't want you to get the wrong idea and look at theocracy for the manifestation of the Antichrist. It's first commerce, then governments, and finally theocracy. Are you with me? Not that you agree, but do you understand what I'm saying? All right. I want you to pray right now that every person here will actually go through every change necessary in spirit, soul, and body and be alive and remain to the coming of the Lord and not be afraid of anything that's coming on this world. Will you agree with me right now? Is that a reasonable prayer? Would you stand with me, please? And we'll make that prayer.
My Father,
in Jesus' name, we're needy people and we need you. You started a good work in us, Lord, and we're convinced that you're going to keep it. You're going to work it out. We believe it, Lord. We're not going to tempt you like they did way back in the Old Testament and say, where's God? Is he going to get us through this? Can God deliver?
No.
We're not going to tempt. But we're going to say, God is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endureth forever.
Yes.
To all generations. We're going to say, God is good. We're not going to tempt and say, God is bad and he's going to let us down and he's going to hurt us and trouble us and make us thing in trouble. But we're going to say, God is good. Mercy is everlasting. And his truth endureth forever to all generations. We're going to believe it. We're going to say it. And we'll never tempt God. Lord, we pray for an anointing of the Holy Spirit. That the words that have been said tonight will be the words of the Spirit. That they'll quicken and be anointed and that this will be truth. Truth to our bones. Delivering us from fear. Putting our hands in the right hands. Knowing that God has and does and will deliver. And that there's nothing for him that can stand against us. We pray, Lord, that this will make faith strong in people, and that they'll be blessed for it and not hurt or fearful in any way. We pray, Lord, for a great change upon every person. We pray that every spirit and every soul and every body will be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. In His wonderful name we pray. Amen.